A very good evening and welcome along to this edition of Gospel for You. This evening our theme is trust, and I would ask a question: how much is God your God? It's one to think about as we go through the program. We're going to be starting off with Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. How much is God your God? How much is God my God? I can tell you, listeners, that I have a growing faith. And it's because I keep coming back to God, keep realizing that He alone is the one I can trust in. One thing I've found in life is that people promise things, and I know I've promised things, but life gets the better of us and we forget. We think that our help comes from people. Our help comes from things, like, for example, a mobile phone, which connects us with the internet. Some people worship their mobile phones. Some people worship AI. As for me, God is my God, and I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And to put things into a different perspective, we have another scripture for you, and it comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. There have been a certain number of Bible characters who have trusted in God greatly. Now these include Noah, Abraham, Job, Isaiah, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Nehemiah, the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, for sure, Paul, Barnabas, Philip and also John. These are just a few of the people who trusted in God. Noah and his family, with Ham, Shem and Japheth, they trusted in God. And in spite of mockery and jeering when they were building the ark, they built that ark according to God's instructions. And even though it was really day after day of bright sunny weather, and it didn't seem like anything could happen, yet they trusted in God. There was a flood. People and animals were drowned, but animals and people were also saved because they trusted in God. For Daniel and his friends, Daniel escaped being eaten by lions, and his friends, even though they went through a fiery furnace, they came out alive. The Apostle Paul, he went through shipwrecks. He was beaten many times and he was bitten by a snake, but he came out of that. And how and why? Because he trusted God. And I know that when I've trusted God, and when I do trust God, he provides me with the words to say, but that's what his word says he'll do. And God has provided me with so much, and I thank God for it. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. How much is God your God. And this is something we're going to be considering in this program. Now, in the program, we have your gospel. Your gospel is John chapter 3, verse 16, and that available in the following languages: Portuguese, Norwegian, and Arabic. John 3:16 is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but shall have everlasting life." We have a testimony from the Reverend Simon Schofield, who was speaking to Ruth Aird of Heart of the Matter team. And we also hear from Fergus Buchan speaking about God's word: "My word never returns void." God always carries out his word. How much is God, your God? How far do we trust God? Let's now go into the first of your gospels in Portuguese.
Welcome to your gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
This is your gospel in Portuguese.
Este é o teu evangelho em português. João 3:16 da manhã, Nova Tradução Viva 16. Porque Deus amou o mundo assim, deu o seu Filho unigênito, para que todo aquele que nele crer não pereça, mas tenha a vida eterna.
Your gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, where it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast.g4g.org.uk. Listen in life from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.
Hello, everybody who's listening to us here on Heart of the Matter. It's good to be with you again. And today we have with us the Reverend Simon Schofield, who is the Baptist minister at Abbey Hill. Hello, Simon.
Hello.
Thank you very much for agreeing to come all the way over here and speak to the people who are listening to us on Heart of the Matter.
My pleasure.
So, Simon, tell us where you actually hail from, because you don't sound as if you have a Scottish accent.
No, I don't at all. I originally come from the northeast of England. I was born in Gateshead, so I suppose I'm a Geordie. And that is, I suppose, my home. I was brought up in County Durham, which is not too far away from there, but I also have family from Yorkshire as well. But certainly northeast of England is where I perceive myself coming from.
Under the shadow of the Angel of the North.
I know, I was driving past it the other day as well, and the children love going to see it. I'm that old that I was there before the Angel of the North.
Oh goodness. Whenever we go past it, I always think, what would it be like to stand at the foot of it? Because it's pretty big.
It is huge. And I suffer from height. I don't like looking up. Oh. And I think, gosh, it'll be starting to move all over if I start doing that.
Yeah, it'd be a bit of a shame if it moved. Anyway, yes. So you went to school in County Durham.
That's right, yes. A place called Barnard Castle. Famous rugby school. A number of England and Scottish internationals went to that school. I was so talented at rugby that they used to stick me out on the wing and invited me not to get involved. Ended up getting very dirty and didn't see much of the action. So rugby was my forte, but it was a very interesting school, a very historic school to go to.
Yes. So what was your favourite subject?
Had to be history, ancient history. And that was my first love at school. Ever since I was a very young boy, very interested in history. And that's what I pursued when I went on to do GCSEs and A-levels. I suppose speaking to a Scottish audience, it's a bit different up here, the qualifications. But when I was 16, 18, I decided that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go and pursue that at university and get a degree in that. And that's what I did.
Where did you go?
At St Andrews. So I saw the light across the border. and it was a very easy decision to make. My family, particularly my dad, is absolutely mad on golf. Our annual pilgrimage every year is to the Open Golf Championship. So it's not to anywhere particularly religious or spiritual, but it's the Open Golf Championship. So we've done that pretty faithfully for 20 years. And I remember going to St Andrews in 1995 and I was just hooked on the town. Not necessarily the golf, but just the atmosphere and the character of the town. Mm-hmm. And I knew that was the place I wanted to go to study.
Yes, uh-huh. It is a beautiful, beautiful town, isn't it?
Oh, gorgeous.
Were you there for 4 years?
I was there for five. Yes, yes.
Doing your master's.
Yes, that's right. So mm-hmm. I ended up with 2 degrees at the end of it. And also I met my would-be wife.
Right.
We met after a couple of days in the halls of residence. I think St. Andrew's got one of these funny kind of statistics that's the highest proportion of students end up getting married
really?
In the university. So we fell under that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I suppose we do have a future king and his wife who met there too.
Yes, that's right. And they were just starting as I left.
Right.
So I can't claim any kind of influence in his career at all.
So here you were, laden with all your education on ancient history.
That's right.
What did you do with that?
Well, after 4 years, that's always a burning question. What am I going to do with it? I ended up applying to the civil service, even to large corporations, thinking with a degree like that, you know, it could be used in many different ways.
How do you use a degree in ancient history and civil service?
It's one of those transferable degrees, isn't it, I think? If you've got a grasp of English and how to communicate and process information and argument, how to construct an argument, it is transferable, but none of it seems to be working out. So at very much last minute, I decided to apply for a degree in museum studies and gallery studies. Thankfully, I managed to get on that course by the skin of my teeth, and so it meant that I was able to transfer to that and do a postgraduate degree for a year. And then my goal was to find a job in a museum, and that would be my career.
Right. So, did you?
I did. It was a very unusual way in, and I can still remember receiving the phone call from the Cutty Sark Trust in Greenwich back in 2002, I think it was, inviting me to go down for an interview for a particular role. I think it was in marketing or fundraising, but it was a way into the museum's career. And the bright lights of London as well. At that time, my wife was working at Luton, so it wasn't too far away from where she would be. So it's a very attractive proposition. So I remember boarding the sleeper. I had a very bad night's sleep all the way down to London and managed to cross to Greenwich. But they took one look at me and my qualifications and they thought, no, we don't want you to have this role. And they actually generously offered me a role as a research assistant for their multi-million pound Heritage Lottery Fund application, which I wasn't expecting at all. Mm-hmm. And I suppose it was a triumph of sorts, going down for one job, not getting it, but we offered another.
Which is far better.
Which is better. Yes, it was. And there it was after I graduated at St. Andrews. Mm-hmm. I was walking into a job in Greenwich.
Now, that's quite a transition. St. Andrews, very small, local town,
yes.
Scottish.
Yes.
All the way down to London.
Yes. Yes.
How did you make that transition?
I found it quite hard. As mentioned, from County Durham originally, and going north to St. Andrews, visited London a number of times. But I suppose that is how it is with careers in museums. If you're wanting to succeed, that's where the bigger museums are and the opportunities are in the big cities, whether it's London or Edinburgh or Glasgow.
And how long did you stay with them?
I was there for 4 years. I worked all that time on trying to make sure the funding was secure for the preservation, the conservation of the ship, which is in dry dock. But the problem with that role was it was so debilitating, and by that time I had married a young child, and the commute, not just the cost, but the time it took was just such a heavy price, such a heavy toll on us as a family. And that's when the Lord made an appearance in my life as well.
In terms of, did you have a faith before you went to London?
I was sympathetic towards it. I wasn't brought up as a Christian. Very few of my family are. None of my immediate family are. The only contact I really had with any church environment was probably through the school where there was a chapel attached. But it was something which I respected. But it's not something that I felt any kind of draw towards. But that all changed in the difficulties, emotional difficulties of trying to deal with commuting to London, starting off as a family man, and also about getting married as well. That was a big turning point, particularly my wife, who is a Christian, gave her life to the Lord when she was 13, and she was baptised in the North Sea off St. Andrews. And none of this fair weather malarkey of warm baptismal pools, but actually out in the open water, and that was something that remained with me. And as our relationship grew, and I suddenly understood that I had to make a choice. And she invited me to church down in Dunstable, very warm, friendly Baptist chapel down there. And through that experience of marriage preparation, the friendship and the teaching of the church, which connected with my historical passion, I suppose. Mm. And that's how the Lord attracted me through that. Mm-hmm. And I can remember making that choice on a bathroom floor and saying, Lord, have your way. Mm-hmm. I choose you. It's all started from there.
Mm-hmm. You said that you had difficulties with getting married and with changing into a family man and all the kind of responsibility things and at work. Mm. What do you actually mean by that? We do get very stressed at the things which appear on the surface to be just the next era of our journey.
Yes.
So what happened to make that challenging?
I think it was a step change. I think it was going to work in London for sure, but all the added other things as well about a change in who I am. I was going to say who I was, but who I am. A better understanding of who I meant to be, not just looking after myself or caring for a partner, but the responsibilities under the sight of God, making those vows, standing in front of friends and family in the sight of God, making those solemn pledges to each other as husband and wife. And with a small child as well, your life is no longer your own. It's all about how you can give of yourself to bless, to support, to help other people, and to have the privilege of looking after a child and wanting to spend as much time as you can with your child is something which is hard to quantify. Mm-hmm. It's hard to put into words, but it's something which just changes your life. No longer are you looking out for yourself, mm-hmm. but now everything has to fall into line with looking after your wife and your child.
So did this kind of weigh so heavily on you that it became a stress rather than a joy?
I think it did. I think the stress predominantly was in the trying to keep the show on the road. Certainly with the commuting into Greenwich, and the salary wasn't great, so that was a pressure as well, and the time spent apart from family, and knowing that there was a better way of living than this, but wanting to pursue a career and thinking of the long-term goal in that. It's all these like crisis moments where I can vividly remember going to the doctors, to the GP, and just saying that I just don't feel well mentally. You know, feeling quite depressed. And this is quite a big thing in the news. Mm. And it's something which I do admit that I felt the need to be open about it, looking for solutions. And quite honestly, it came to a head where you could persevere. I could persevere doing what I was trying to do, or I could jettison this dream of trying to pursue this career. And that would have the benefit of me feeling better. Mm-hmm. Of course, it would be nervy because thinking about finance, thinking about supporting the family. But it was a decision that we made, myself and my wife, prayerfully considered it was the right thing to do for me to drop down tools in Greenwich, that's it, just walk away, give them my notice, and start looking for something else.
So that was a very big decision to make.
Yes.
A very brave, courageous decision, actually, because so many people just continue on that knife edge and actually fall into depression, fall into stress-related illnesses.
Yes.
You've made a very good point there about how to deal with it, recognising that unless you changed your lifestyle, you couldn't deal with it. So you made the first step of becoming a Christian.
Yes.
When you became a Christian, did that immediately solve all those problems?
Oh, by no means. I think what it did give was a certainty in my mind of the companionship of one who is greater, mightier, stronger than myself. And that certainly helped through those difficult times, making those decisions. And ever since that moment, there's those times where things have been difficult. In crisis moments, what you have is a memory bank, because it's not isolated, of course, other things have happened, but there's a memory bank where you can call upon times where the Lord has been faithful. And I think that is something which can be underestimated. But just that awareness of his love, awareness of his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, but also that sure and certain promise that he will go with you, because he is faithful.
And so you downed tools, as you put it, in Greenwich. What did you do?
Yes, well, it was very interesting what happened next, because my wife was working at Luton Hospital, Luton and Dunstable Hospital. And so it meant that she was going full-time, so the Lord provided in that way, so she's able, after maternity leave, go back to work full-time, and I was left part-time looking after my young family. First of all, looking after my daughter, and then my son came along as well. That the joy of doing things like the school run or the nursery run, these things which are just very precious things to do, but work part-time. And I had the very hard job, I say this tongue-in-cheek, hard job of working in a chocolate shop. And that is the next step I took, was to work in a very high-end chocolate shop in St. Albans, which is quite close to where we were living. That was a very interesting time. I did that for about, I think it was for about a year or so. And that was a different type of experience, but dealing with customers one-to-one, yes. Tremendous experience.
Yes. So what made you then decide to make the transition from secular employment to being a minister?
Yes.
So that's a very big decision.
Well, around this sort of time, we were trying to put down roots near St. Albans. We purchased a flat nearby, a village called London Colney, and a gorgeous little Baptist church called London Colney Baptist Church. Quite a small congregation, but a young minister there, a man called Peter Laws. He was from the same part of the world that I came from. He was someone who was a big influence, because we started attending there away from this bigger church in Dunstable where I was baptised. Became members there. Friendships grew with many people, and very slowly, gradually became part of the leadership of the church over a period of time. So I became a deacon and also a treasurer of the church also. So I could see both inside and out what it meant to be a leader in a Baptist congregation or even a Christian community, both the good and the not so good. It was a real privilege to be able to do that. So I was thinking in my mind, and I couldn't escape it. Every time I turned to the Lord and asked the question, as I was studying the scriptures and keeping my eyes open around, saying to the Lord, well, what does it mean for me to move on from here? I don't believe that I'm going to be in a chocolate shop for the rest of my life. What does it mean to follow you for me? What does it mean? What's my calling in life? And it came very quickly to my attention that it was pastoral ministry. And I had some reluctance in that, because I went back to an idea of trying to pursue my first love in museums. Got so close to two jobs, so close. It was within touching distance, and the door was closed both times, and that was incredibly frustrating. But in a way, that taught me a lesson, that the Lord was calling me somewhere else, somewhere which was going to see me prosper for him. And therefore, I gave myself over to that calling, with my wife's permission as well.
And so you went to, presumably, ministry college.
Well, before that, in order to get the ducks in a row, because there were so many hoops and things you had to go through, I went and worked at King's Cross Station as a ticket inspector as well. So a love of trains and stations. Yeah, that's the grace of our Lord. You know, he knows what we like, and he gives us places where we can flourish. And again, that's another huge learning experience. I did that for nearly, well, that's probably 18 months, 2 years as well. But in that time, that was the preparation to go to the college while I was making sure I was ready to go. And went to Manchester, to the Baptist College of Manchester.
So did you have to relocate as a family up to Manchester?
We did, yes, we did. That was difficult, obviously, with some of the connections and the memories that associated selling our apartment down there. But we knew it was the right thing to do. Our children were very young as well. We had two children at that point. So there was no real tie with regards to school. There was still, I think, Annie, who's our oldest now, she was still very young. So we went with eyes open, heart open, to experience this next step. And we were placed in a town called Warrington, which is equidistant between Liverpool and Manchester.
During this time, it's quite a big challenge, isn't it, to become a minister? What would you say is the biggest challenge, learning to become a minister?
The biggest challenge? Well, first of all, I still remember my mother and father-in-law. I'm sure they said to me something like, are you sure? Because they are very much involved in the Church of Scotland, in the West Coast. And they knew the cost. They knew what the toll would be on the family. And of course, they think of not just myself, but daughter and grandchildren. So it was something where I was alerted very early on. This wasn't all going to be strawberries and cream. It was something that people who had inside knowledge were alerting me, this is going to be quite a difficult experience. But with regards to going to Warrington, with regards to the lessons learned from the very off, it was to be above and beyond anything else, was to love the people. Sacrificially, generously, beyond anything that I knew. It was to be there, available, and when you're called upon to give of yourself as Christ gave for us. I remember the moderator of Warrington Baptist Church, where I was placed, said to me, turned to me and said, "Simon, one word of advice," he said, "love the people." That's it. "Love the people," he said. That is true. That's sort of the foundation of pastoral ministry, is that generous love, which is so rare, I think, in this world. And that takes time to learn.
You've come up to Edinburgh. Is this your first charge?
Since college, I was in Warrington for 10 years. So that was 4 years part-time as a minister in training. And then 5.5-ish as the ordained full-time minister of that church and another in the town as well. So I think if you count them, it's probably my third pastorate. It's my third one.
Right, yeah. Right. So you've cut your teeth in a hard-working place.
Yes, that is true.
So many, many challenges. But you've come here to Edinburgh, to a completely different pastorate.
Yes, yes.
And you've come with a real passion in your heart to see unity amongst the churches. You were talking about love previously.
Yes.
And I guess unity, one of the kind of pillars of unity, the pillar of unity would be love.
Yes.
That's going to present quite a big challenge to you, isn't it? How do you think you can go about bringing about unity amongst the churches?
It's a huge thing, and I wouldn't presume to know all the answers to it, and especially since I'm so new to Edinburgh. I think one of the key things you can do is humbly look around you. I think that is the number one thing. And with my experience in Warrington, I saw how that could be practicable. Warrington, as many people will remember, it really suffered very badly from a terrorist attack back in 1993, where young children were killed because of an IRA bomb that exploded on the main shopping streets in town. And I was privileged to come into a town situation where it was probably 20 odd years after the actual bombings took place, but many of the people who were there at that time were still ministering in the town. And they showed to me how you can respect each other's differences, but when there's a practical need, when there's a crying out for justice, a crying out for support and kindness and mercy, how churches can meet that need together. It doesn't say you compromise in what you believe in. In fact, you look for ways in which you can unite in terms of the foundations of who we believe in. But you actually show a watching world what it means to be followers of Christ in a practical way that lifts people out of their despair. And from that, you can build trust, you can build relationship. And I remember in Warrington, one of the standout things that I was invited to be involved in, on the back of these things, because the relationship with the town council was superb because of the work that local churches did. We put on stadium services at Warrington Rugby Club. So with the rugby club's consent, with their full involvement, we had thousands of people come to the stadium to welcome the Samoan rugby team, to commemorate the beginning of the First World War, praising God, people from the secular world as well as the spiritual world, all coming together to mark something which is significant about being part of that town community. And with that knowledge, with that experience of how you can actually make that impact for the gospel and show that dynamic love when churches come together, and that's what propels me forward with regards to seeking to bring people together. Just openly asking the questions, not with any preconceived ideas how it's going to be, or even if it's going to succeed, but just explore together what that might look like.
You certainly bring a lot of lived experience to your role here. You're a teacher of the Word of God, and you brought a passage with you here today. Would you like to read it to us and say a few things about it?
Sure, yes. The passage I brought is a passage which I read out fairly often at church at the end of the service. It's the blessing that I quite often use. And it's from Numbers chapter 6, from verse 24. And it says this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." And afterwards it says, "So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." This is a passage which has stayed with me, I think, in particular, since I arrived in Edinburgh. It's something I can't escape from. It's something which I suppose I've been guilty of saying so often at the end of the service and not really exploring its meaning too much. But there's something about the name of the Lord. There's something about calling on the name of the Lord. There's something about belonging to the Lord and the benefits, the blessings of that. We live in such a divided world, polarized world, communities that take their stance on issues and they look down on one another. But I find this such a refreshing passage because our whole life, our whole being is based upon the Lord. It's based not upon what we think, but based upon what our gracious God thinks of us. And this passage, which is all about the Lord's blessing to see us be protected, to prosper in his sight, for him to share that with us, is extraordinary love. It's a sign to me that no matter where you go, having travelled from Warrington to Edinburgh, that God is faithful. It's no matter if you are in the south of England or the north of Scotland, we have one God who's forever the same and his promises never fail and he can be relied upon.
Simon, thank you very much for bringing us that word, because it's a word for everybody listening to us here on Heart of the Matter. If people want to visit your church, how would they find you?
We've got a lovely little website. It's called abbeyhillbaptistchurch.co.uk. And you'll see me there on the website. The website itself has all sorts of details about our services, the times, and also you can access other sermons and things like that. But it just reflects what a vibrant little community we are.
Thank you very much for coming to us here and speaking to us. We have been speaking to the Reverend Simon Schofield from Abbey Hill Baptist. Thank you very much, Simon.
Thank you.
Welcome to Your Gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
This is your gospel in Norwegian.
Dette ditt evangelium på norsk. For slik elsket Gud verden, han ga sin enbårne sønn, for at hver den som tror på ham, ikke skal gå fortapt, men ha evig liv.
Your gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, where it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast.g4g.org.uk. Listen in life from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.
This is Gospel for You, and you've just been listening into Your Gospel in Norwegian, an interview chat between Ruth Ed of Heart of the Matter team and the Reverend Simon Schofield, who has now found himself up here in Scotland, and also Your Gospel in Portuguese. Still to come in the programme, we'll be shortly going in to Kingdom Come with Fergus Buchan on episode 47. My Word Never Returns Void. And then you'll also be able to hear some prayer and get involved with that prayer, because prayer is talking to God. And in the prayer, we give you an opportunity to respond in faith to what you've heard. And finishing off with Your Gospel in Arabic. Yes, we've got some new Your Gospels online at the moment now, and we're doing this so that we can get the gospel out to every language group around the world. In this particular program, we are considering the word trust, in particular, trust in God, and would ask a question: how much is God your God? We've been already thinking about certain Bible characters who actually trusted God and came out from that perhaps even better than they went in fact markedly better. And we now consider Abraham. Abraham was given several promises by God, but it wasn't until he actually put that faith into practice and believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. God had said to Abraham, I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And that you can find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Now let's go in to Kingdom Come with Fergus Buchan. And he's in conversation with Jessica Priest.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome back to Kingdom Come, our new series of teachings, with me, Jess Priest, and Pastor Fergus Buchan from MMI London. Thank you all so much for tuning in and joining us tonight. So last week's episode was on the topic of rewards from God, that is. And tonight, Pastor Fergus is going to be speaking and teaching about my word never returns a void. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm very excited to hear about what this means. So without further ado, over to you, Pastor Fergus.
Well, thank you so much, Jess. Yes, it's good to be with you again. It's great to be sharing with you again. It's always a privilege and an honor, you know, Jess, for us to sit here and talk to folk all around the world. And as we take scriptures, expound on them, expository preaching is what it's called, or ministry. It's the way I minister too, by the way, when I'm in our fellowship. And it's the best way because it's going through verses and it's talking about the Word of God. So once again, it's a very cold London. I'm sitting here with this hot cup of coffee, so I'll be sipping it as I talk to you and keeping warm. But before we go any further, let us have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this word that you've given me, Lord, to share with your children, with your people, not my people. Thank you that Jess and I will sit here and delve into this scripture that's so relevant and it's so encouraging. Because sometimes we think we're not getting through to anybody. But this word shows us otherwise. So thank you, Father, for the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that they would be acceptable unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Jess. Right. So, okay, there we go. My word never returns void. Okay. Go to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 11. So once again, we will start with the reading of the word, and then I'll just share what the Lord is showing me. And this is something that I can verify, Jess, because this is something that I do every day of my life. It's something I do wherever I am. So this is what the word is. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Okay. What is Isaiah talking about here? He's obviously the Lord speaking here as well through him. The first sentence says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, from God's mouth. Now, as you know, when we go into the mission field, we go into the mission field, by the way, brothers and sisters, it's not just the Congo jungle and the Amazon jungle. The mission field is in the middle of London, Beijing, Aberdeen, Johannesburg. In fact, I've got a team of men I've just prayed for this morning, Jess. Once again, they're going into Johannesburg. They belong, well, they don't, they're associated. That's a better word for with Messiah Ministries. All of them have worked with me in the mission field. All of them were trained up. And they're going out again. And in fact, I sent the scripture to them this morning, Jess. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. So the Lord is saying, when we go out, we preach the gospel. We preach the word of God. We preach his word. It comes out of his mouth through us. It shall not return to me void. Meaning, that word will have an impact one way or the other. There will be a reaction when we preach, pray, tell people about Jesus Christ. Something's going to happen. That's what the Lord is saying here. But it shall accomplish what I please. Now, remember this. His ways are not our ways. We are the clay. He's the potter. He does what he pleases with us. So it'll accomplish what he pleases. In other words, well, you know, we're either going to, there's that saying, and somebody said it just reminds me of you, Fergus Buchan. I either make them glad or mad. In other words, people are going to receive the word. People are going to appreciate, love it, return from their wicked ways, give their lives to Jesus, or they're going to stone us like they have done before, abuse us. But it'll be done as it pleases him. All you've got to do, and all I've got to do, is bring the word. And then let the word manifest and take its place. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. There's two ways of looking at this. Yeah. well, I don't know if I should call Jess a thing, but anyway, if he sent this thing, well, she's a thing. And if it's me, Jess, I'm one of your things too. We're both thingies. Okay, I think what it means is the word that he sent will prosper. What he sent, for which I sent it, you see, he says, for which I sent it will make the difference. You know, often sometimes we have meetings, often sometimes we meet people, often we have, whatever we are doing, we're sitting with a group of young people, or we're sitting with folk talking about Jesus Christ, and you get up and you walk away. How many times, Jess, have you witnessed to your girlfriends, your boyfriends? That's boyfriends, not boyfriend, right? And you think, you know, I actually told them my stand, like you have done, for Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian girl. And you walk away and you think, I don't think it made any difference. But it does. It does. Because you see, they'll be listening to you. They might not react because they're too embarrassed, or I want to be cool with my cigarette and my glass of wine, and here's this little mamsy-pamsy Christian girl. But you left something there, let me tell you. Because he said it, on me. It'll never return. Boy, you've dropped something there into their spirits. I think, I don't know if I did share this with you, but I'll share it again. I don't think I have, or maybe I did. You know, we've done what, Jess, how many programs now?
This is the 47th.
Yeah, 47 weeks. That's amazing. Well, I took she went on to meet the Lord last 2 months ago. Her name is Stella Bosworth, from the Bosworth dynasty, the great healing families. F.F. Bosworth is her dad, Christ the Healer. Anyway, I love this lady, and this lady loved me, and I used to go and visit her at least once a year and take her out for lunch. And she was a very, very classy, elegant woman. Even Jess, I think she was in her late 80s then, and she died when she was in her late 90s. And we'd go out, and she liked toasted sandwiches, actually. It wasn't fancy stuff. So you had a favorite coffee shop, and my good friend Val Waldick and I picked her up, and we went and had coffee. And we were sitting there talking about the things of God. Now, I'm just sitting there, just like we're at a round table here, sitting with Jess. Our coffee's in front of us. And I called her Auntie Stella. Yeah. Why? Because I respected her and her age. She always got cross with that, but she kind of liked it, I think, in a roundabout way. We started this particular time speaking about the things of God, but deep things. And we were talking, and Val was talking, because Val is a teacher. She's got that gift. She's a very well-known book writer. She's working on our second book. Wow, there's another book coming, folks. Watch this space. That's a bit of advertising. Thank you. And the next thing, two young men came and stood behind me. I'm talking, these guys, I knew they were there. And this is South Africa, by the way. Quite a rough place. And then a couple of young girls and a waitress came and stood behind Auntie Stella. And there were about 6-7 people around us. And eventually, Jess, I thought, oh, hang on a second. I said, guys, is something wrong? I mean, can we help you? And they just said to me, no, sir, what you were talking to this lady about, we want more. Wow. I haven't shared that because I saw the look in your face. That, I said, she said, we couldn't help overhearing your conversation. Can we stay? Stella says, yeah, boys, you can stay. She comes from Orlando. Let me carry on talking. But what I'm saying is, I'm talking to Auntie Stella and Val. But my word.
Yeah.
Never returns void. So don't ever be discouraged, Jess. You know, I spoke to my two girlfriends or my young guys, and guys, you can't drink like this or whatever. I mean, there's always alcohol and cigarettes, please. I'm talking about that. And you think, I didn't get through. You didn't get through to them. Because he says here, put seed there, it never returns void. I love telling stories. There's another story. Now, in our mission days, when we lived in South Africa, which we don't anymore, we had big trucks, we had teams, and this particular trip we were driving to Zimbabwe. And what we always used to do, two things. It was a particular time in Zimbabwe where it was very, very bad. No fuel, no fuel. Well, it's as bad as it is now, by the way. But anyway, it was bad. So we would stop at a place called Kranskop. I think it's Kranskop or Kranskop. Always get mixed up with those two, Jess. And there was a Wimpy. We'd pull in. I think this time there was about 8-9 of us. My son was with me, Fraser. In we go. This is the last hamburger, milkshakes, and coffees. Because now we're going across the border and there's nothing there other than what we've taken with us, which is ample enough, I know. But there's nothing like a hamburger. So everybody gets stuck in. It's like the Last Supper, actually. So we're getting stuck in there. And the next thing, the two waitresses came up and said, "Excuse me, sir." They were black girls, actually. "Are you missionaries?" "Yeah, we are missionaries." "Where are you going?" "Going to Zimbabwe." "What are you going to do?" "We're going to preach. We've got crusades organized." "Really?" Then three or four other waitresses came across, and some of them were men. Waiters. Same thing. So we started speaking about scriptures. The next thing, the manager comes across. And I thought, oh, because now you see, they're not waiting on tables, Jess. And he says, "Can I stand here as well?" Well, I said, "Yeah." Why? He said, "Well, we just want more of this." Well, we ended up having a praise and worship session. People from other tables came across. People came from that side. The whole place was filled with the Holy Spirit. An hour later, we left. And things got back to normal. Why? We were talking about the things of Jesus Christ, His Word. Be encouraged. These are just two. I've got hundreds of stories. Let's go backwards to chapter 45. I love corresponding verses, as you all know. And I hope you're going to learn this as well from me. And chapter 45, in Isaiah still. And I think, yes, verse 23. Right. Now, once again, Jess, what I taught you last week, we've got a little star there that's an open star. It's not black, which means it's a prophecy. Right. See, she's a clever girl, this. Excuse me. Word of God. "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return." Now comes the tough one. Well, not tough, actually. It's tough for you that aren't believers. "That to me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." I've just said that His word never returns void. I've just said that He is God, He is King, He is the potter, we are the clay. He's righteous, He's holy, He's honest, He walks in integrity. He cannot change and He cannot lie. Now this is a warning to members of your family. This is a warning to the unbeliever. He says here, "My word will never return void. That to me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." What is that oath? They will know, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, that He is King, He is God, He is the Creator, He is your Savior. Then you will be judged. Then you will be judged. So I don't care about the leaders of countries that are atheists. I don't care about communists. I don't care about socialists or unbelievers. You are going to bend your knee one day. I don't care if you're the top scientist or the top man in the environment, or you think you know every animal on the earth. You're going to bend your knee. And you're going to stand before God and He's going to judge you. "My word never returns void." So brothers and sisters, as we close, I want to encourage you. Short message today, but so powerful. I find sometimes, Jess, that the short messages are the most impactful, aren't they? Because they really hit you between the eyes.
Yeah.
So keep talking about Jesus. Keep sharing about Jesus. Don't walk away and say, "Oh, well, I messed that one up," or "that didn't, oh, nothing happened there." You don't know. Well, you do know now, because He says something's going to happen. You're going to make Him glad or you're going to make Him mad. Mm-hmm. Join the club. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this word. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for today. I thank You, Lord, for this word. I thank You, Father God, that anybody and everybody listening to this word would get out there and share the word of God, because we now know by the scriptures that it doesn't return void. Something's going to happen. So thank you, Father, for faith. Thank you for courage, strength, and endurance. We pray all this in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God bless you all. Till next week.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Fergus, for sharing that with us. And thank you to everyone that tuned in tonight. If any of you have any questions or prayer requests, please send them in to our new prayer email address. And it's mmi.londonprayer@gmail.com. So we'll see you all next week. And don't forget to tune in and join us every Wednesday at 8 p.m. Until then, God bless.
Pastor Fergus Buchan with Kingdom Come. And the theme of My Word Never Returns Void. In this Gospel for You program, we're considering trust, particularly trusting God. We'd ask the question, how much is God your God? How much is God my God? Well, I know who I can trust, and I know I can trust in God. That is for sure. And Proverbs Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's also have a reminder of the scripture that we started off with, and that from Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. How much do we believe even in promises like this? It's sometimes we need to take a step back and actually look and see where we are and recount the times when we could have been in great danger, but we came through it because God was looking after us. How many times have we even stop to give God thanks for all he has done? All he has done for even giving us life, for preserving our lives, for keeping us from harm, for watching over us. The fact that even when we feel tired, as I feel tired now, but the one who watches over you will not slumber. That's what God's word says. It may well be that people listening in to this may have heard the Your Gospels, may have heard these scriptures, may have heard the testimony, or even what Pastor Fergus Buchan had to say. And you may be thinking to yourself, I want to know this God. I want to know this Lord. I want to start knowing him now. Well, now's your opportunity. Because we have a prayer, and it's a prayer that places entire reliance on God. It's a prayer in which those who pray it will confess their lives before God, asking God's forgiveness, seeking to repent, and asking God to come into their lives, into your lives, even by his Spirit. So we invite you to pray along with us, and now's the time to do it. So let's pray. Dear Lord, as I've listened to this program and heard, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, there's so many things in my life that are wrong. My actions, my thoughts and wrong attitudes, my words, both spoken and written, my broken promises, the ways I've let people down, the times I've been angry and lashed out, for all my bad habits. Lord God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Please now help me to repent, to turn away from all that is wrong in my life. Please now come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour forever, and help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen. If you believe that in your heart and you've said that, spoken that with your mouth, then God has accepted you because you've come in under that protective blood of the Lamb. You've come in under Christ Jesus's jurisdiction. You've submitted yourself to God through Christ Jesus. And that means you can come boldly to God in prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is just what you've been doing already. And it's a case of continue. It's a case of also start reading God's word, the Bible, and start doing what it says. It's not just God doing, but when we do it along with God, asking God to help us, God can get to work in our lives. And that's when you start seeing your own life or God reflected in your own life. That's when wonderful things can happen, and they do. That's when habits can be broken or even are broken. That's when extraordinary healings can occur. And what does God want of each one of us is that we tell others about him. We tell others about his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you ready to do that? And are you ready to trust in God? We'd love to know if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour. And if you have, or you have any questions about this programme or any of the other programmes that we produce, then please do get in contact. And you can do that by sending an email through to myself, rob@g4g.org.uk, or write on the Gospel for Grampian Facebook page. We would also invite you to start listening in to Gospel for Grampian, and you can do that by typing in listen.g4g.org.uk. It is as simple as that. We hope you have a great week, and we'll be back again with you next week at the same time. If you'd like to hear this program again, you'll be able to hear us by going to podcast.g4g.org.uk or listen in directly to the station on a Friday evening from 7 p.m. Have a great week.
Welcome to Your Gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
This is Your Gospel in Arabic.
هذا إنجيلك بالعربية يوحنا 3:16 دقيقة ترجمة الحية الجديدة 16 لأنه هكذا أحب الله العالم. لقد بذل ابنه الوحيد حتى لا يهلك كل من يؤمن به بل تكون له الحياة الأبدية.
Your Gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, which it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast.g4g.org.uk. Listen in life from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.